going through the great doctrinal truths, and today we're looking at the church. The church, you see, is God's plan A for the world. There is no plan B. Matthew records in chapter 16, starting with verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, forgive us for thinking that the church is a building or an institution. Forgive us for forgetting that we are the church, we who belong to you and follow you. We hold the keys to the kingdom. And if we drop the ball, there's no one else to pick it up. That we are to represent you to the world. And that when we fail, it's not your fault. We fail because we're flawed. We fail because we fail. But most of all, we fail because we neglect to find our strength in you. We neglect to remember who we are, who you've made us to be. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to be the church. For it's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You know, Baptists have historically desired to be New Testament churches. By that we mean churches that reflect those of the first century. And for Southern Baptists, that has always meant an autonomous local congregation, baptized believers. After all, that's what got us in trouble in the first place. That we associate with other like-minded congregations to freely do the Lord's work on a higher level than we can do as an individual church. That we observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we are congregationally governed under the leadership of Christ, that we're seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the job. That's the job. Baptist Faith and Message Statement spends some time talking about that, but really the most defining part of that statement is the second one-sentence paragraph where it says, "The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation." Today is special for me. All but one of my family is here this morning. And my daughter's too busy up there trying to straighten out Washington, D.C. to be with us today. Pray for her. But I've got all my family here, which is very rare in these latter days. And yet, I also have all my family here this morning in terms of you. For see, we are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the people that God has drawn out of the world so that the rest of the world can see who he is. At least, that's who we're supposed to be. The church is not an institution. The church is not a building. The church is no one particular denomination. The church is not a what. The church is a who. The body of Christ. This is Paul's terminology out of Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. But it's a great picture. It shows that we're not some organization. We're an organism. We've existed since it was established by Christ himself. We've just read those words in Matthew 16. If you're a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're part of a worldwide family that began nearly 2,000 years ago and will extend on into eternity. And that's pretty awesome when you stop and think about it. Talk about being part of something big. It doesn't get any bigger than that. It's a family, by the way. We must never forget this. It's a family that always has room for one more. You know, some families close off. Some families say, well, we've had enough now. We're sufficient. We're good now. I actually had a church tell me that a number of years back. We don't need to grow anymore. We don't need to invest in anything. We don't need to reach out because, you know, we got just the right number right here, right now. And when I was told that, I knew that I wasn't going to be there much longer. Because that's not the church as I understand it. There's always room for one more. Maybe you're someone who's looking for that place to be, some place that God is drawing you to. There's room for one more and one more and one more here. And that should be true at every gathering of God's people. The passage this morning records the first and the only time that Jesus talks about the church in the Gospels. It's the foundational scripture for us to understand who we are. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? You know, that's a question still being asked today. Who does the world say that I am? People have all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is or was. I can't help but speak of him in the present tense because I know that he's alive and with us. Who do men say that I am? And they had all kinds of answers. You know, there were all kinds of opinions back then, even just in those early days. You can go on the interweb and find out 1,000 different opinions that people have of who Jesus is. But then he asked the follow-up, the question that's really important. Who do you say that I am? Because see, our relationship with God always comes down to our individual understanding, our individual choice. We talked about grace just recently in a previous Sunday, And yes, it's true that God foreknows our choice and he chooses us because he knows that we will choose him. But our choice matters. If it didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't ask, who do you say that I am? It matters. And all the other disciples were silent, apparently. Matthew doesn't say that anybody ventured an opinion. You can almost read between the lines that there's a silence there. And nobody knows what to say. But then you can count on him. Peter speaks up. Peter, who always puts his mouth in motion before he necessarily puts his mind in gear. Peter, you know, who was given that nickname Peter almost because he had a head like a rock as much as anything else. He was not the brightest bulb in the box among the disciples. But he was a man you could count on to say what needed to be said in the moment. Who do you say that I am? You know, the answer to this question and your response to that answer is what decides whether or not you are a part of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ consists of those who confess Jesus Christ in the way that Peter is just about to. You know, just a few months after this conversation, Peter will become one of two disciples who betrays Christ and denies him. But he will also become the one who's forgiven and restored. Judas, in his despair, went off and hanged himself. Peter let Jesus forgive him and come back into the fold that he was a part of. This day, Peter was the first one to give voice to Jesus' true identity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven has shown you. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a very misunderstood passage. You have to go into the underlying language to get what Jesus is actually saying. He's not saying, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. Because, you know, the church would never have lasted if it had been built on Peter. One of the things I love about Peter is he's just as flawed and fallible as any other human being who's ever lived. And it comes out shining clear in the Bible. Now, Jesus didn't want to build the church on Peter. You see, when he says, I say that you are Peter, the nickname there is Petros, which means a fragment, a stone. We might say a piece of the rock. That was Peter's nickname. His actual name was Simon, of course. Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. But Jesus met him and said, hey, you're a Petros. You're a chunk of stone. Said, you are Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. What Jesus is referring to is the faith and the understanding that Peter has shown in making his confession. It's upon the rock of faith, which is built up by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the church is founded. That old hymn is right. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are called to stand on that rock. But you know, there's a misunderstanding further that comes. And that is the picture that we sometimes have of standing on the rock all by ourselves. I've had plenty of people over the years, I invite them to church and they say, I don't need the church. I can just believe on my own. I can just walk. I can just stand on the rock by myself. And I always pray for those folks because I can't speak for anybody but me, but this journey is not a solo journey. I can't do it by myself. I need somebody. I need some very specific somebodies. I need you. We need each other. We need to hold each other up. We need to support each other. We need to love each other with that unconditional love that says, you know, you messed up, but I love you still. We all need that. No one person can show the world who Jesus is. I don't care who that one person is. Could be Billy Graham. He would have been the first to say, I can't do it by myself. No one person can do it. It's been a real privilege to have Randy be with us today. I trust he'll be back with us again sometime soon. Give a full bore concert maybe next time around. I can't help but just have a musical thing running through my head as I'm trying to struggle for an analogy right now of how important it is that we understand that we are the church, we are God's plan together, that what we need to do for God, we do it together. And so right now in this moment, we're all musicians, okay? Randy stood up here and he played so amazingly and he sang so beautifully. I've always wanted to have a high, pure voice like that. Leslie came along to sing too, and that made it even better. But in God's plan, all of us musicians, it's stronger, it's brighter, it's more beautiful, it reaches more people if we do it together. And so I have a little parable to show you to illustrate that. This is who we're called to be as the church.
Thank you.
You get the point. That bass fiddle was amazing. And he got people's attention. But it's as the orchestra gathered together that the music began to build. And the amazing song, Ode to Joy, broke out. And when that burst forth with everyone involved, I don't know if you can lip read or not, but you see that one guy that was in the shot, he went, oh, wow. And that's what's supposed to happen when we come together. The world should see God's people and say, oh, wow. That's God's plan. People see that we love each other and we love the one who gave us that love. And the same thing breaks out in their hearts that broke out in my heart. I need some of that. I've got to have some of that. What is it that you have? And then we can tell them, Jesus. That's all. And that's enough. Let's pray together.